Greetings again this evening in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here and share with you in this way again tonight. I'm looking forward to the service, been looking forward to it, been challenged by the songs, and want to continue to challenge us from God's Word tonight. Well, children, who was brought out of Jericho by the spies? Anyone? Can you tell me? Yes, right here. Rahab, that's right. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 25, just one verse I'd like to look at. You may turn there if you'd like to, but it simply says this: "And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Rahab was a harlot. Rahab was a woman who was living in sin, had lived the life of a sinner. But when the spies came to Jericho to spy out the land, she was the one where they ended up at, and she hid them, and she had, by that action, by what she done, she showed that she had faith, she had trust. The New Testament lists her among the individuals of faith, a person that had faith. And it was upon that faith that God saw fit to have Rahab, and not only Rahab, but her entire household saved. She needed to listen to what the spies told her. She needed to... Well, we know the story. We know she left the spies down by that rope. And the spies then told her that she needs to let the rope hang in the window and gather her father's, her siblings, her father, her family around her, and have them with her when they come. And that is what took place. The city was destroyed. They burnt the city with fire. And Rahab and her household was saved. Tonight, that's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful illustration of what God wants to do for each one of us. God is a gracious and a loving God tonight. And that story and that account is one that shows us that. When people have faith, when people reach out to God, God responds in a very loving and a gracious way. God is not just a God of wrath and a God of anger, but God is a God of love. Tonight we want to look at that as we look at a message from God's Word. Before we do that, let's sing our theme song this evening. We didn't take the time to do that last evening. Number 299 in the church hymnal. I love this song because it carries a message in itself. The way of the cross leads home. It's the only way we'll ever get to heaven is by meeting Jesus at the foot of the cross. And yes, it's the way of the cross. The way of the cross speaks of many things. It speaks of a blood-sprinkled way. It speaks of a way that takes humility, takes a giving up of self. But I'm so blessed with the thought again that Jesus showed us that way. He went the way before us and showed us how it's done. Praise God for that tonight. Let's sing.
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of life if the way
needs go on in the
Invitation of Jesus is there, and he's ready to have us come home, leave this dark, evil, sinful world behind, and enjoy the bliss of a life with him as his desire. For a message tonight, you may open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'd like to read a few verses. I'd like to share a message tonight entitled, When Grace Happens. We looked at the story of Rahab, and it's a story and an example of grace. Last night, we shared a message on sin and the consequences of sin, the shame of sin. And that, of course, is a very, very negative subject. It's one that we need to look at, but it's negative. Tonight, I'd like to share a little bit more of a positive side of God's story for us. We don't have to live in sin. We don't have to be in sin. God has provided. God desires and God extends grace to us. Let's begin reading in verse 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 14. It tells us, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now let's just pause and think through this verse a little bit. It tells us that the Word was made flesh. We know that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit make up the Trinity. And we know that the Word of God is God's Word to us, is a part of that. And the Word was made flesh, talking about Jesus, who came at the will of the Father, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, John is saying, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, the glory of God Himself. What God Himself could only provide and put in place was what Jesus was, and then He says, full of grace and truth. Tonight, Jesus is grace and Jesus is truth. Now, he goes on a little further in verse 15. He says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness, talking about Jesus now, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is of the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so tonight, we have received, and we are recipients, and God is still in, yes, the year of 2017, extending his grace to the human race. The story of Jesus is still here for us to read, and the power of Jesus is still available to us to make our calling and election sure before an almighty God. I'd like to think about grace a little bit tonight. In the Old Testament, grace usually means kindness or graciousness shown by a superior to an inferior. Somebody who is over and above and is superior to someone who is feels like they're down yonder, down below, down. And of course, we take this from God's perspective to a sinner's perspective, or wherever you want to take it. But that is the kindness, is the graciousness that is shown from someone who has power and authority and is over and above you, as it were, and to someone who is down here. In other words, it's favor. It's loving favor. In the New Testament, it is used in reference to God's redemptive love. And that's what the Gospel of John is introducing here and goes on to tell us about. God's redemptive love, which acts as a drawing agent to draw the human race to himself, to preserve them in a relationship, in a covenant with him. Now, a covenant tonight is something that two parties agree on. It's not just something that God gives to us this evening. And I'll mention this again tonight, but I'm not talking about eternal, unconditional eternal security tonight. That's not where we're going with this message. I want to bring God's grace into focus, and I want us to think about God's grace tonight. But there's two sides to the coin tonight, and I want you to understand that. It's a covenant relationship, and so that means that we have our part of the covenant as well. Now, when I think about the story of Rahab and what took place in that story, we have that scarlet thread, I'm going to call it tonight, running through the entire Bible. It's the story of God's unmerited love, the story of God's redemptive action on the behalf of his children. And it just runs from cover to cover through the Bible, example after example. He worked with the children of Israel. He brought them out. He led them. And he was trying to be a father and a shepherd to them, even though they refused. And yes, God, through his design and plan, brought Jesus into focus finally in the fullness of time, it tells us. And in that fullness of time, we receive this fullness of grace and truth as well with that. The New Testament makes it very clear that salvation is from the first to the last by grace. Yet it also clearly states that men may I say, abuse, they may refuse the grace which is offered to them as well. Let's just turn to Romans chapter 11. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 1 of Romans chapter 11, where it says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee of the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be a works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work. We're going to cease reading there. The Apostle Paul was making it very plain that we do nothing. We can do nothing. Even so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And it's not by our effort. It's not by our works. It's not by any good that we can do. And I mentioned that, I believe, earlier this week. It is the grace of God. And so tonight, I'd like to look at this message in four parts. I'd like to, first of all, look at grace and salvation for a little bit. Secondly, I'd like to think about the effects of grace. Thirdly, I'd like to think about abusing grace. And fourthly, I'd just like to close with giving us some encouragements in grace as well. Grace and salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Salvation is a result of grace. You know, without exception tonight, no man or woman has ever done any good enough deed, any work, anything noteworthy enough to enhance the work of the cross, to enhance the work of Christ, to do anything with the finished work that Jesus done on Calvary. He completed everything that needed to be completed. He done it all for us. That was why he left the glories of heaven to come down, and no one forced him to do that. He wanted to do that. It was because of his love, his love toward the human race. You know, sometimes we say that it's the unmerited favor of God, and I've been thinking about that. I've been pondering that today. You know, God loves the human race like a father loves his child. A father pities his child. That same scenario the Bible says is how God looks at each one of us. And when you pity your child, and when your heart goes out to your child, and you're attached with that child, and you see the needs of that individual, you see their life, and you see their needs, and you see what they're struggling with, and what they're going through in life, isn't there something about a father's heart that just wants to do everything he can for that child? He just wants to somehow provide for that need. He just wants to somehow bring them through their suffering and their journey, and somehow help them to experience life in a better way, and in a joyful, more joyful way. And if you have the means of doing that, you don't give it a second thought. You just put it there and you just make it happen. Don't you think that's how the Father looks at us? He just wanted to give us another opportunity. He just wanted to give us life. He just wanted, his heart was drawn towards us so much. I don't think God ever thought about the fact that he's giving us anything that we don't deserve. I don't think he thought about it in those terms. He just loved us so much. He just wanted to pour it into our hearts and into our lives and give it to us. And that's why salvation was a work of grace on his behalf. There's a story that I read some time ago that touched my heart as I thought about the lives of the people involved in it. It was in the year of 2010. There was a 13-year-old girl in the state of Washington who was killed one evening in a skiing accident. And as life was fleeing, her parents made the quick decision that, and I'm not sure if they were aware of this lady or not, if they had, I don't think, as I recall the story anymore, I don't think they had met at any time before, but the fact was her heart was donated to an older lady in the state of Texas. a lady that her heart simply had given up for a number of years. She was on the waiting list for a heart donor, and wasn't able to do anything, but simply was pretty much bedfast for a number of years already. Anyhow, the connection was made between the two, and the heart transplant was done. The only request that the mother had was that someday in the future, when the transplant is complete and is finished and things have turned out well, she would like to be able to meet with the one who received the heart, and she would like to listen to her daughter's heartbeat again. And so that's what happened. It was a year or so later that the two women got together and they met, and of course there was the embracing and the tears were flowing between them because of what had happened. This older lady was experiencing health again, and after being there for a while, she took a stethoscope and was listening to the heart of her daughter. She kept telling herself, "This is my daughter's heart beating." But as she listened, she said, "Is it really my daughter's heart? Yes, it's my daughter's heart, but it's in a different body." Just sharing some of the thought process that went through the lady's mind. As I read that story and I pondered that, I had to wonder about the relationship between us and God. When God listens to our heart, whose heart is He hearing? He loves us so much that He gave us His Son to redeem us. Is it our heart that He's hearing? Or is it His Son's heart that He's hearing? You see, God wants to do the same thing for us. He wants to give us a new heart. He wants to give us that heart transplant, as it were. It's what He wants to do for us. In Ezekiel, He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit into you." This is what happens when grace happens on God's part. We receive that nice compliment from God to have a new heart. He puts this heart of Christ within us if we allow Him to do that. But we must open our hearts and receive that. And I believe that God wants to do that to each one of us. This woman felt very indebted, I'm sure, to the parents of the daughter whose heart was now hers. Tonight, I said it's a covenant relationship. We are indebted to God too because of what He does, but it's by grace. Timothy tells us, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace." Again, there's the word grace. It was God's purpose. It was God's grace. You see, this elderly woman wouldn't have received the heart if the parents wouldn't have decided that they want to do that with their daughter's heart. And that's what God done for us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at several verses in Ephesians last night. I think we looked at the first three verses in relation to the subject last night, talking about being dead in sins and trespasses. But in Ephesians chapter 2, just the following verses, right after verse 3, it says, But God. Yes, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were in the lust of our flesh, living in the lust of our flesh. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We now experience, as we receive Jesus into our hearts and we do away with sin, we experience the joy, the pleasures of being a child of His and in a relationship with Him. And that's His desire. And verse 7 tells us why. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches, continue to show to us, the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. Tonight, dear ones, maybe you've been living a life of sin. Maybe you feel like you've been so sinful that what would God want with me? God gave you the gift of life through His Son Jesus. It is a gift. Stop and think with me for a moment what we do with gifts. We give gifts to each other all the time, don't we? And we receive gifts and we don't give it a second thought. We say thank you for the item, the gift that was given to us. And we take it along home and we just simply claim it as our own. It's ours, and that was the intent. That's what we were supposed to do with it. Is it any different with Jesus? Is it any different with the gift of salvation? God wants us to receive it, and He wants us to take it along home and claim it. It's ours. It's no one else's anymore. As long as we are, it's ours. He gave it to us. He doesn't want it back. We receive it as a gift. And no matter how filthy, no matter how sinful we were, it is a gift from God. It's the grace of God. It's God's grace, God's love, God's goodness to us is what it is. Secondly, let's think about the effects of grace a little bit. What does it do? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10 says, "But by the grace of God, I am that I am." The Apostle Paul's testimony. "And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain," Paul said. But he goes on to say that I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Now let's think about the life of the Apostle Paul a little bit tonight. We know that the Apostle Paul was a Jew. He was a man who was zealous for his Jewish religion. But there was a time when he was working against God's program. He wasn't doing the will of God. He was not doing what God wanted him to do. And we know that Paul had a traumatic conversion. We know that story. And now Paul was on God's side, and Paul was preaching. And as Paul looked back, he said, "By the grace of God, I now am what I am. It's nothing that I done. God stopped me in my tracks, and God, through His grace, through His love, drew me to Him, transformed me, gave me that new heart, made me a different person. It's because of God that I am what I am now," Paul was saying. And he goes on and he says that, "I'm willing to labor for God." But he says that, "I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." I think Paul was saying that he worked harder than the rest of the disciples, possibly to preach the same message. Why? Because of the history that he had, because of the rabbit trail that was behind him. People were scared of Paul at one point in time because they knew he was healing men and binding them up and taking them to prison, men and women. And all of a sudden, Paul was a converted man, and he came around and was preaching a different message and acting different. And people wondered about this. And I believe it's a part of why Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet it's not me. It's God working through me. It's because the effects of grace had taken hold of Paul. And Paul was willing. Yes, Paul was now willing to put himself into it and be what God wanted him to be to other men, to touch the lives of others. And I believe tonight that when we allow God's grace to take root in our hearts and we allow it to sink in, that's going to be one of the effects of it. We're going to be willing to be used for whatever He wants us to be used. Even though it may be that we have a rabbit trail behind us, that we're going to have to labor a lot harder than our fellow men, than some others would have to accomplish the same end. But it's, again, God gives the grace. I don't think that Paul was boasting. He was giving glory to God for working in his life and allowing Him to touch the hearts and lives of others. So I think about that. I just thought about, let's turn back to Luke chapter 7. I think it's noteworthy. There's a story that we find in Luke chapter 7. I think it's in Luke 7 at least, if I recall correctly. Yes, in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Maybe I'll just take the time to read this story. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. This was Jesus and a Pharisee now. And it tells us, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. And we know how the Pharisees responded to that story. I'd like to just quickly jump down to verse 44, and it tells us that when they responded, well, he gave another little illustration in there of the creditor that had two debtors. In verse 44, we'll just go down to this part of the story. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins be forgiven. We have a very sinful woman here who received the grace of God. And Jesus made note of the fact that she was a very sinful woman and had a lot to be forgiven for, but she loved a lot. And that's the point I want to make tonight. I believe the Apostle Paul was the same way. One of the effects of grace, when it grips our hearts, is that we're going to turn around and we're going to be a worker for the kingdom of God, and we're going to love God a lot. Now, God is the great provider. He's the great giver. The songwriter says that he is the fount of every blessing. And tonight I'd just like to say that God is so gracious. He's absolutely generous. And he is faithful. He won't let us down. He will. His promises are ours. His commitments to us are ours to enjoy. He is utterly dependable tonight. That is God. It's a part of his grace. And the reason I say that is this. I know that life is full of challenges. Life is full of struggles. Life is full of temptations. But I'd like to say tonight that if God permits the challenge, he will provide the grace for us to meet it. He proportions grace with the struggles, is what he does. I've often said that about temptation. He allows temptation, but he gives us grace to bear it, the Bible tells us. So tonight, the second point I'd like to make with this is the effects of grace are is the fact that each one of us should do whatever with the gift that we receive. We should use that gift to bless others and share the grace with the church family, the community, those around us. Let's be gracious. 1 Peter says, every man that hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, there it is again. What God has done for us, share with others. You see, the dynamic of giving grace is the key to understanding grace, I believe. As we understand grace, and we give grace, and we see the effects of grace as we are gracious to others, then we begin to even understand grace better on our behalf. I believe tonight, it is only when we forgive others that we begin to feel what God feels. What God feels. It's until we forgive, until we let go of anger, until we let go of bitterness, until we let go of those revengeful thoughts, then we start experiencing what grace is. It's when we let those things go, like I said the other evening. Did God ever feel this way towards the human race? You know what? He chose to forgive us. He chose to forget about our past. And how can we tonight, as recipients, grace recipients, I'll call it, do anything else? You know, we like to hold. Dare we ask God for grace and then refuse it to share it, refuse it to give it to someone else? Tonight, we understand it doesn't work that way. We need to see our enemy as God's child, like I said the other evening. And we need to also see revenge as God's job. It's not our job, it's God's job. When we accept God's grace and grace grips our hearts, then we're going to start being gracious to those around us. Can we be more like God? I believe tonight the Bible tells us that God is not a respecter of persons. And I'd like to say tonight that God doesn't have an agenda. God doesn't work with an agenda. He doesn't have a list of names that he works off and works down over. Tonight, God help us not to work off agendas either. Not to be a respecter of persons, but to love each one just as God loves us. Well, I'd like to move on to the third part of the message, and I'd like to talk about abusing grace tonight. Turn with me again to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." But under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. We could go on reading there. But the point I want to make tonight, first of all, though we were spiritually dead because of the things we did against God, he gives us new life. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new beginning. He gives us a new life. He gives us power to victory. It's a part of the process. Tonight, I do not believe in unconditional security and unconditional grace. I said tonight that it's a covenant between us and God. And God wants us to, yes, accept his Son, to acknowledge our sin, to have power and victory to live above sin. We do not go on, we do not accept Jesus as our Savior and then go on living in sin. God wants us to live the commandments of his word out in everyday practical living is what he wants us to do. And tonight, unless we are doing that, we are abusing the grace of God, I believe. God has given and extended his grace. You see, the old nature is to be put to death. The desire to sin must die. And this is a journey, dear ones. I understand tonight that as long as we live in this body, we're in the flesh, and the temptations of the flesh and of this body are with us. We have the old nature within us that we wish so bad we could put a complete end to, but it doesn't work quite that way. But God does give us victory. God wants us to keep on trying. God wants us to, yes, live above sin, and that means that the way we live above sin, the way we keep ourselves clean is to, we are brought to the place sometimes, again, where we're humbled and we need to acknowledge that we failed. And we clean things up again and we go on. The beautiful thing about God's grace tonight is, rather than to tell us to change, God through His Spirit, through the Holy Spirit living in us, God through that creates a change. He brings this desire for change. He doesn't just command us to change and not do it for us, but God gives us power. He gives us strength. He gives us, yes, each other, to help each other in this journey. If we listen to His voice and obey His teaching, there's a growing effect that takes place in our hearts and in our lives. Someone has said it like this. This isn't original with me, but I love this. Think about this a little bit. Someone has said that grace is the voice that calls us to change and then gives us the power to put it off. Think about that. It's the grace of God that draws men to Himself. But then it's also the grace of God that allows you just to put the calling off. You see, God tonight is a sovereign God. He's a powerful God. He's a holy God. And He could make every one of us feel so miserable. He could take that power of choice that He chooses to give to us. He could take that away. And He could make us feel so miserable in our sin and in our burden. And he could just drive us down to the point where we just have no choice but to give in anymore. But because He's a gracious God, He doesn't abuse us like that. He doesn't do that to us. He allows us to be the free moral agents that He has made us. And we can choose to not listen to the voice. Grace is the voice that calls us to change, but then it's also what gives us the power to put it off. The power to say, well, I'm not ready to go there. Sounds like a paradox, but that's the grace of God tonight. But you know what? When we hear the voice of God calling for change and we put it off, we then are guilty of abusing the grace of God. You see, repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of mind about the place that Christ has in human experience. We want to come under the lordship of our Savior when we realize what God has done for us. It comes, it emerges from conviction brought by the Holy Spirit. And I praise God tonight for the Spirit that gives us direction. It's simply an acknowledgement that the way of indulging in selfish desires and the evil that is around us, those things are wrong. We acknowledge that and we confess that and we know that. God wants voluntary changes. Contrition tonight needs to be expressed by a voluntary change of our behavior to the way of truth, the way the Scriptures express the will of God in our lives. That's what it is. And unless we are willing to do that, we keep on abusing the grace of God. Titus tells us that for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all of us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Tonight, dear friends, to live different than this is to abuse the grace of God that has been extended to us. And I just pray tonight that we would not abuse the grace of God. God has given us the opportunity to respond and live our lives for Him. Well, fourthly tonight, in conclusion of the message, I'd just like to give us some encouragement in grace. I believe, first of all, that when the realization of God's grace to us grips our hearts, then generosity will happen. Hebrews 12 tells us that we are to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I'd just like to ask tonight, how can we who have been loved so much not do the same for our fellow men? You see, when there's no peace between men, whether it be within the church pews, whether it be within the community, wherever it is, when there's not peace in relationships, it's because somewhere men are not following the holiness of God. Men are not realizing the grace that God has in their own life and are not willing to extend that. Have you ever met someone who is so outgoing and so gracious, so loving, so generous? They're willing to extend a helping hand to you in whatever way they can. They have a word of comfort, a word of encouragement, a word of praise for God. They're just beautiful people. It's because grace has gripped their hearts. God's grace has gripped their hearts, and they're just ready to share it with others and those around them. Colossians tell us, whatever ye do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. I believe tonight that a thankful heart, a thankful life, a life that is praising God for the goodness of God, is one who has experienced grace. Grace is a product of a thankful heart. A thankful heart is one who is content with his lot in life, content with the things that he has in life. He doesn't look around at what other people have and covet and wish that he'd have what they have. But I believe one whose heart is full of the grace of God is simply one who's content with his lot in life and the things that he has in life. Thirdly, I believe tonight that the mercy of Christ that preceded our mistakes, that covered our wrongdoings, we must extend that. That same love, that same mercy, that same grace must be extended to others. Job's testimony was, "Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation has preserved my spirit." Job realized that the blessings, the life, the things that he had were God's favor to him. Had Job been visited by the Spirit of God, he certainly has. We know the story of Job. But Job's testimony was, well, really what Job was saying is, you gave me life and you showed me kindness and in your care you watched over my life. That's what Job was saying in essence with that testimony. Tonight, dear ones, every one of us is here with a life that God has shown kindness, mercy, and love and grace. And he is watching over your life tonight, whether you're acknowledging that or not, whether you're aware of it or not. The fact that you're here and that you have life and have another opportunity to be what God wants you to be is the realization tonight that God is watching over you and God is extending his love and his grace and his mercy to you again tonight. I'd like to close with a few verses from 2 Peter chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read them to you. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And then in verse 18 he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." And that's my prayer for each one of you tonight, that you would realize that God loves you. God is not slack in his promises to you. He doesn't want any to perish, but God wants us to extend, to receive his grace tonight and to grow in it. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.